Let us pray.
Gracious God, by your word, you provide all we need for salvation, for wholeness, for abundant life. Now draw us close in your spirit so that we may discover your will and live according to your purposes. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first reading. According to Genesis, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt, but he rose to power with Pharaoh's government. When a famine arises in the land, his brothers come to Egypt to seek help, but only find themselves at the mercy of Joseph himself. And indeed, Joseph does show mercy, exemplifying the ethic of loving one's enemy held up in our gospel lesson. The reading is from Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15. Listen for the word of God. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. So ends the first reading. Second reading. Last week we began reading through the Sermon on the Plain in the Gospel of Luke. As we continue working through that sermon, we hear Jesus present a radical ethic in which we are called to love our enemies. Reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. Listen again for the word of God. Jesus said, "But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Thanks be to God for the word of God. The word of the Lord.
Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to people that hate you. Pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Lend them money. Give them your stuff. And if they haul off and hit you, turn the other cheek. Oh, and don't judge them. Really, Jesus? As Brandon says, that doesn't make sense. I mean, what does that even look like? A doormat? A punching bag? A complicit victim? Well, no. What it looks like is Jesus. Jesus, who never condoned violence or abuse or injustice. So clearly he wasn't saying, quit yapping and let people smack you around. God bless you. Have a nice day. No. He said, pray for your abusers. Nothing there about accepting further abuse or not calling abusers to account. Yes, offering the other cheek, it's a way of taking things down a notch, right? Don't return violence for violence. Enough with an eye for an eye. Although, even that seemingly violent passage of Scripture, it was about de-escalating violence. In ancient Israel, murder was usually a capital crime, but the punishment for most other crimes was restitution. If you injured a man's hand so that he couldn't work, you compensated him for his wages. But you certainly couldn't take a life for an eye, a life for a hand. The punishment could fit, but never exceed the crime. That's the standard Jesus is working from. With this radical add-on, what if you just walk away? Refuse the whole concept of making people pay and pray for them instead. Then again, Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of the world. Easy for him to be so ridiculously kind-hearted. Though, if you read the Gospels, maybe it wasn't always so easy for him. Still, it's hard to live up to Jesus. A lot of people ask, what would Jesus do? And then they go and do exactly what they want to do. So maybe we should start with a more relatable role model for this loving your enemies business. Maybe it looks like Joseph. And I highly recommend the whole story of Joseph and his brothers. It's an action-packed tale of rivalry and favoritism, opportunism, murder plots, greed, betrayal, sex crimes, jail time, and political intrigue. It's just like Washington, D.C. with more facial hair. To recap, Joseph, the spoiled second to youngest son of Jacob, a.k.a. Israel, Joseph ticks off his 10 older brothers so much that they want to murder him. But instead, they sell him into slavery and tell their father he's dead. But Joseph works his way into power in Egypt until he is accused of attempted rape and tossed into prison. Yada, yada, yada. He's freed and becomes even more powerful and saves the Egyptian people and many others from severe famine. And when his brothers, starving, desperate, and clueless about who Joseph had become, when they turn to this Lord of Egypt, well, at first he plays some head games with them and kind of freaks them out. But then, it's like he has this aha moment. Though all along we heard him give all credit to God for his accomplishments, now he sees that whatever his brothers did, God took it and worked it and turned it around. Joseph sobs like a baby, embraces his brothers, and says, "Don't beat yourself up, because whatever you did, God did better." Now, you might say their family, of course, he showed them love, except we know a lot of crimes are committed by family members against their loved ones. Joseph had every reason to consider his bros his enemies. And yet, confronted with them and by God's amazing grace, his heart breaks open with joy. Does any of that help? Well, here's another wrinkle. Jesus doesn't say, or just say, love your enemies. He says, do good to those who hate you. Now, we may understandably hate people who hate us, though frankly, hate has become an even more overused word than love. Hater is gonna hate, the celebrity tweets when someone dares to criticize her. But that doesn't mean that some people might not really hate us. Maybe to be able to forgive others, we have to acknowledge our own need for forgiveness. Maybe sometimes, could it be, we are the ones Jesus is talking about, not to. What if we see ourselves as the slapper, not the slappy, the taker, not the taken from? What if we read the Genesis story from the perspective of the brothers, not Joseph? Did they even remember their hatred? Did they remember how a teenage Joseph had tattled on them to their father? How Joseph, clearly their dad's favorite, swanned around in the fancy coat Jacob gave him. How he couldn't wait to tell them of literally dreaming that one day they would bow down to him like peons. Did they remember how they grew to hate him and how their hatred grew and grew until it grew murderous? How they'd realized it would be more profitable to sell him for 20 pieces of silver. How they dipped his fancy coat in goat's blood and shown it to his father. Did they think about Joseph over the years? Grieve for him? And for what they'd done to their whole family? When this Egyptian ruler reveals himself as their long-lost brother, it's no wonder they're dismayed. I bet they were terrified. After all those years, oh, look who's in charge now. This can't be good. Oh, sure, Joseph's done pretty well for himself, but his brothers had tried to kill him and then sold him like property. Who does that? They must have been shaken in their sandals. But still, who forgives that? Why did Joseph do it? More to the point, how did Joseph do it? Because Joseph was no saint. Barbara Brown Taylor suggests that Joseph recognized a pattern in all the good fortune that had come to him after some very bad fortune. He could see God at work through it all. God isn't some puppet master making bad things happen so that God can turn them into good. God, Taylor says, is more like an artist for whom nothing is too bent to be used, not even tragedies, not even bad decisions, not even plain human meanness. Joseph, she says, is God's living work of art. And so are his brothers. Many years after they had been forgiven and flourished under Joseph's care, their father Jacob died. Perhaps fearing that Joseph had only put up with them for Jacob's sake, they went to Joseph and begged him to forgive them again. Perhaps only then were they finally able to acknowledge their sins, fully repent, and be forgiven. Maybe only then were they able to forgive Joseph. For don't we often harbor resentment towards those who've revealed to us the very worst we are capable of? Joseph wept again and said, "Am I in the place of God? Am I your judge? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." God's creative mercy wasn't for Joseph and his brothers alone. Forgiveness, doing good in return for evil, loving our enemies, it ripples out. Nadia Bolz-Weber, founding pastor of the wonderfully named church, House for All Sinners and Saints. She says, maybe retaliation or holding on to anger about the harm done to me doesn't actually combat evil. Maybe it feeds it. Because in the end, if we're not careful, we can actually absorb the worst of our enemy and at some level start to become them. So she asks, what if forgiveness, rather than being a wimpy way to say, it's okay, is actually a way of wielding bolt cutters and snapping the chains that link us? What if it's saying, what you did was so not okay, I refuse to be connected to it anymore? And snip. The chain is broken. I've been thinking about Jesus' words in light of our current political discourse, or lack thereof. In light of recent revelations of another sexual abuse scandal in yet another church, the Southern Baptist Convention this time. And in light of the plight of incarcerated and formerly incarcerated persons in this country. About forgiveness. People hate, sometimes with good reason. And people are hated, sometimes justifiably. And the hater becomes the hated, and the hated hates back. It's a vicious, unending cycle that can only be broken by love, Jesus-style love, forgiveness. Mercy, enacted love, which sets us free from the tyranny of hatred and anger and bitterness and revenge and victimization, free to work for justice, not just for our own good, but for the good of all. But we grow used to our chains, and it's really hard, this forgiveness business. And maybe sometimes we can't imagine forgiveness. So great has been the hurt inflicted upon us. So great the hurt we've inflicted. Sometimes both. But prayer, helping someone in need despite the harm they've done, practicing love, which may mean simply walking away, which is not as easy as it sounds. That can be habit forming, a habit of the heart. Perhaps Jesus can say from the cross, "Father, forgive them," because he'd practiced it so much. God is good to the ungrateful and the wicked. God is an artist working with found materials like broken old us. God is love and freedom. And God gives us the chance to break the chains of hatred and set ourselves and others free. Really, to God alone be the glory. Amen.